To the book of Philemon. Philemon's right before Hebrews. It's a short little book, but I think we can learn a lot from it tonight. I was pretty excited about it, and it's amazing when you see something that you've never seen before, and especially in a little book that sometimes is overlooked. So we'll start by just going ahead and reading it. It's short, but we need the context for the message tonight. So starting in verse number 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Howbeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Apophis, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Tonight I want to speak to you about a sinner, a servant, and a savior. Would you bow with me? Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I thank you that you have given us your word to see yourself in and you glorified by your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me tonight and just help it to come across clear. And Lord, that every person here would leave encouraged and Lord, thinking more of you than they did before and uplifted in their spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So a servant, a sinner, and a savior. To start, I want to kind of give you an overview of what this book is about. This is the shortest epistle written by Paul to someone else. It's a letter between Paul and Philemon. It almost seems like a personal thing, and it's almost odd at first that God would have shared this personal letter until you see what doctrine is in this, what powerful truth is in this book. And these two men weren't strangers. They'd labored together. In verse number 1, you see that they were fellow laborers. So Philemon had served with Paul. Paul had served with Philemon. They knew each other well. In verse 19, it's indicated that Paul was at least influential, if not the man who led Philemon to the Lord. And so they knew each other very well, and Paul expresses that as he writes and is expecting a lot of Philemon in this book. And it's also interesting to me that in this book, you won't find one negative thing about Philemon. Not one. The entire book is positive. In fact, it appears that Paul thought a great deal of this man, Philemon, and really praised his walk with the Lord. Look with me in verse number 1. You see that he's a fellow laborer. So think about this. This is Paul, and you're laboring beside him. With Paul comes affliction, right? Everywhere he went was persecution. So if you're sticking with Paul, that means that you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verse number 2 shows that there was a church in Philemon's house. So I'm not sure that Philemon was the preacher or the pastor there, but at least he was willing to open his house and be spent for the gospel, be inconvenienced for Christ. In verse number 5, we see that he was known for his love for Christ and all his saints. You see, this guy wasn't partial or hypocritical in his service for the Lord. He loved all the saints with the love of Christ. And that's a mark of a righteous man of God. In verse number 6, he tells us that Philemon's love for all the saints was refreshing and encouraging. One of the things that Christians are called to do is edify. And Philemon was doing that with his walk with the Lord. And then I see in verse 22, this man is a man of prayer. Paul says, I'm trusting that through your prayer, I'm going to come and see you. So evidently, Paul felt that not only was he faithful in prayer, but he was effectual in prayer, that God was going to hear his prayer, and he counted on it. This man was a man of God, and Paul knew it, and Paul spoke to him about that. And I don't know where I got this idea, but for a long time, I kind of just thought of this book as almost negative towards Philemon. I almost viewed it as Paul's rebuking him for how he had treated Onesimus, but that's nowhere in this book. This is nothing but praise for Philemon and then exhortation for what Paul desired that he would do. And really, like, this isn't the point of the sermon, but if you study through Philemon, you'll see an example for a godly life before Christ that something we can learn a lot from. So with that kind of groundwork, I want to look first at the servant. There's three different actors I want to look at tonight in this book, and the first one is the servant, and you find him in verse number 10 by the name of Onesimus. See, Philemon is believed to have lived in the city or town of Colossae, which is in the Roman Empire, and Onesimus was his servant. Now, at some point, Onesimus ran away. We're not given the details, but somehow he managed to get to Rome where Paul was, and he ran into Paul and met up with him, and Paul later, we see, led him to Christ. And the way that the Roman law works, it doesn't matter where you run away to. It's not like America during a short time where if a slave ran away to a different part, they were all of a sudden free. No, it didn't matter where you went. You were always the property of your master. And Onesimus, he could have run to the end of the world, but according to Roman law, anyone who found him was required to help Philemon get his servant back. And so Philemon runs away, Onesimus runs away from Philemon. And it's not indicated that it's Philemon's fault. Remember, there's nothing negative said. Paul at this point has heard Onesimus' side of the story as well. He's heard both sides. And he says nothing reproachful to Philemon. I believe that Onesimus ran away for his own sake, because of himself and his pride. And in verse 11, you see that he wasn't profitable to his master. So I don't know exactly why he ran away, but I don't believe that it was Philemon's fault that he ran away. And not only did he run away, but look in verse 18. You see that he had wronged his master as well. Evidently, either stole from him or cheated from him in some way, wronged him in some way that Paul felt like he could pay Philemon back. And according to Roman law, again, for theft alone, a servant was often put to death. For theft alone. For running away, often the punishment was death. Now, the master had complete say, so he could impose a different penalty. But this man here has not only run away, but he's stolen, double worthy of death according to the Roman law. And then in verse 11, you see that not only did he run away, not only did he steal, but he wasn't even profitable. So there's no human reason why Philemon would want to put the effort and time into trying to keep him from running away again, because he wasn't even profitable to him. And according to Roman law, Philemon would have been perfectly right in executing him for his crimes. And that's where you find this servant coming to Paul in Rome with no hope. And here he comes to Paul, and if he returns to Philemon in his current state or in his name, he has nothing to expect but severe punishment, if not death, and rightfully so. So that's where we find him. Secondly, there's another actor in this book, and it's called the sinner. And you'll see him in verse number 10. You see, in Philemon, Onesimus represents the sinner before a holy God. Isaiah 53:6 tells us, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way." 1 Peter 2:25 tells us, "For ye were as sheep going astray." Romans 3:12 says, "They are all gone out of the way." Not some, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In Galatians 3:22, the scripture says, or Paul says, that the scripture hath concluded all under sin. You see, we as humans have gone our own way. We've run away from the just governance of a holy God. And we've tried our own way. We tried to forge our own path in sin and in selfishness. And God says, "You have run away from me, from my righteous judgments." And that is called sin. We have all gone out of the way. We become unprofitable. Amen. And every person since Adam has been separated from God by their iniquities. You see that in Isaiah 59. And not only are you born in sin and thus separated from God, but then we willfully sin in the flesh. And so not only have we run away by choosing our own path, but we've also willfully broken God's holy and righteous law, just like Onesimus did. He ran away and he wronged his master. Isaiah and Peter represent that we, like sheep, have wandered our own way, disregarding the commands of God, who rightfully deserves our obedience and submission. In Romans 3:23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll see that every one of us fits in the shoes of Onesimus. We've all fled from our rightful owner. Now, we're all born into sin, and so we have the father, the devil, as our earthly father. But you see, God rightfully owns us and deserves our submission and our obedience through creation. And so that's why he demands that we return to him, and if we don't, it's punishable with eternal hell. And so we've wronged him in that way, and then we've wronged him by sinning against his holy commandments. And then here's, you know, it's like a cherry on top, if you will, in a negative way, that not only have we broken his law, but we are wholly unprofitable. Oh, you might have plenty of money and plenty of skills and plenty of things that would make you profitable to man, but in the eyes of God, in relation to pleasing God the Father, you are wholly unprofitable. You are incapable of pleasing your rightful honor, your master, Jesus Christ. And here's the sentence. James 1:15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Romans 3:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We've rejected the commands of Christ and thus his authority, his very self, by rejecting what he has said. He said, "You must be born again." So if you've not been born again, you've rejected his command. And in John 16:8-9, he says that of sin because they believe not in me. Not of sin because they took my name in vain. Not sin because they stole. No,
They're going to die in their sins because they have believed not in me. And that's punishable by death. It's sin. Secondly, our second charge against us is that we've sinned and broken God's law willfully in that we have broken His holy commandments. You go through the Ten Commandments, honest with yourself, and we've broken that law. We have not lived holy and righteous before a holy God. And what does Romans 6:23 say? For the wages, the rightful payment for your labor is death. And then number three, we've been unprofitable. There's no reason for Him to show mercy because we're not profitable to Him. We're not worth putting in the time, humanly speaking. So like Onesimus, I see myself coming into Rome, lost, without hope, and without God in the world. You and I cannot go back to the Father in our name or in our current condition of sin and expect anything but judgment. And so that's where you find Onesimus, and that's where you find the sinner, right here in Rome. But then that's where another actor comes into play, and that's the Savior. And that's the wonderful part of the book of Philemon. You see, Onesimus met Paul in Rome, and Paul personally took up the case of Onesimus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, men, the man Christ Jesus." And then 1 John 2:1 says, "We see that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." You see, you and I can't go before the Father in our name, but Jesus says, "I'll take up their case." That's amazing. It's not on our merits, it's on Christ's merits that we go before the Father. And so if He takes up our case, we're taken care of. Onesimus was fine underneath Paul. There's nothing profitable in us, nothing righteous in us. We're sinners and runaways, just like Onesimus. And without someone taking up our case, someone being our intermediate between God and us, we're lost. Because He will find us. Philemon may have never found Onesimus, but God the Father will find us and we will have a reckoning with God. But Jesus says, "I'll take up your case before God. I'll plead your cause for you, not on your merits, but on who I am. Not on that which you have done, but on my righteousness. Not on how you can fix your problem or how profitable you are, but on what I will make you in me." That's Christ's promise to us. And that's the promise He gives to every sinner, every servant who comes to Him, ready to submit themselves to Christ and be forgiven. Look with me in verse number 11. As we've already looked multiple times, you see, Onesimus is unprofitable, and yet in Christ, he becomes profitable. Now, did Paul sit there and teach him a bunch of skills? Did he all of a sudden become rich? No, he's still Onesimus. And yet, returning to Philemon, he has Christ in him now. And so now he is profitable because of what Christ is through him. Once a sinner comes to Christ, oh, you still have your flesh. You still have what you had before in relation to money and you know, talents or skills. But now you have Christ in you, and Christ makes you profitable to the Father. I find it amazing that this picture of what Paul did for Onesimus is exactly what Christ has done for us, making us profitable to God. In verse number 12, you see, "Whom I have sinned again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels." You see, Paul's writing to Philemon, and he says, well, first off, in this book, I believe that in this allegory, Philemon represents the Father. Just like Onesimus represents the sinner, Philemon represents the Father, and Paul represents Jesus Christ, the advocate. And Paul is asking Philemon, don't receive him as Onesimus, receive him as Paul. Jesus asked the Father, Don't receive them as Nathan. Don't receive them as the sinner that they are in the flesh. Receive Jesus before the Father.
Amen.
He's not going to turn away his son. When Jesus saves you, Jesus says to the Father, don't look at them, look at me. What a blessed thought that Christ stands in my stead and completely satisfies the Father for me. He completely represents me. I don't even have to go on the stand beside Jesus that I might display my sin on accident. No, it's Christ covering me completely. It is Christ that the Father sees. It's not me. The sinner that has met Christ has been placed in Christ, and we have access back to the Father whom we had previously been separated by from sin, or separated from him by sin. Look in verse 15. It says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. When Jesus sends us back to the Father, he doesn't send us back until we sin. He sends us back forever. He says, Father, receive them as you receive me forever.
Amen.
If you have met Jesus, if you've received eternal life, he has given you eternal acceptance and eternal adoption into his family. You're saved, you're sealed, and you're a certified child of God, and that can never be taken away from you. It's not, remember, it's not you, it's Christ over you, in you. That is who you are before the Father, is Jesus Christ. I love it that Paul says, the brother beloved, is that in verse 16? Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. He doesn't ask Philemon to receive him back as his old place. He asks him to receive him back as a very brother of Paul, a brother of himself. In Romans 8:16, you see the verse, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, that if it doesn't seem on the border of sacrilegious, I don't think you truly understand what Christ is saying. He's saying, Father, accept them as if it was Christ himself. Look up the word joint heir. Joint heir is a fellow, equal part heir with Jesus Christ himself. That is an incredible thought. He doesn't send us back as us. He doesn't send us back as a servant to God. He sends us back as the very Son of God. In the eyes of the Father, we're joint heirs. I can't comprehend how Christ can be above all. It says that at the name of Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I can't understand how he is so far above, and yet he says, you are in me, and thus you are a fellow heir. But Christ will work that out. All I know is that I'm accepted forever before the Father as Jesus Christ. And the last point I want to point out to you tonight is in verse number 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Philemon didn't send Onesimus back to pay his debt. He didn't expect Onesimus to pay. In fact, he told Philemon, don't let Onesimus pay. Put it on my account. He's free. Accept Onesimus as if Paul, myself, were coming to you. Paul didn't owe anything to Philemon. Paul was spotless before Philemon in the physical sense. In fact, Paul makes it known that, if anything, Philemon owed Paul. And in the same way, we owe the Father everything because of our sin debt. We can't pay our sin debt. And yet before the Father, Jesus is spotless. He doesn't owe a thing. And so he can go before the Father and be accepted as a brother. We can't. But in Christ, Christ bore all our sin on the cross. Isaiah 53, we quoted the beginning later or earlier, but it says, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And even that is a picture here because it says, "Philemon, you put that on my account. The Father put our sins on Christ as the payment for our sins." Colossians 2:14 tells us that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He took it out of the way, separating us between the Father and us. That iniquity, he took it out of the way. And now there's an open communion between us and the Father through Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus says, "If he hath wronged thee aught, I will repay." That's his message to the Father for me and for you. As a sinner and a helpless runaway from Christ, the Savior found me at 5 years old. And he said, "I'll save you. I'll be your advocate. I'll make you beloved and accepted and an heir of Christ. I'll take your sin and I'll send you back to the Father, sealed forever." So tonight, I would ask you, have you ever seen yourself as Onesimus? Has there ever been a point in your life where you've seen yourself as a lost sinner before a holy God? You've seen yourself as worthy of death for going your own way. You've chosen to reject Christ's commandments. You've chosen to break his law and are doubly worthy of death. And you've seen that you're wholly unable and unprofitable before a holy God. You are unable to please the Father or meet those demands of a perfect sacrifice. Perhaps tonight you currently see yourself. Maybe I'm speaking to someone on live stream, maybe here. You currently see yourself as Onesimus in Rome. You see that you're lost. Oh, you may have said a prayer at some point. You may have never indicated that you're a Christian, but you see that there's no way you can go back to the Father as you are. That if judgment came to you, it must be death because you're standing on your own account. The wonderful thing is that just as Onesimus found an advocate in Paul, Jesus Christ offers to be your advocate. And he says, "I'll take you back to the Father. I'll give you life. I'll take your blame." He already took the blame on the cross. He already paid your fine. And all he asks is that you repent and believe on him. He'll make you his son, his brother, and his fellow heir. And he'll make you profitable to the Father. The Father won't turn you away with Jesus' blood on you. Amen. But he gives one stipulation. I want you to look at this in John 1:12. John 1:12. This is what the sinner must do if he is to be accepted by the Father. He's been met by the advocate, Jesus Christ. Jesus offers him the payment for his sins. And John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You see, Christ says, "I've done the work. I've done everything. All you have to do is receive me. Receive my work as complete." Well, why would you receive it? Because you see the need for it. And if you don't see yourself as Onesimus in Rome, a runaway, a slave to sin, in bondage to yourself and to sin and to the devil, if you don't see yourself in need of someone being your advocate before God, you're not going to receive Christ as your only salvation. You must believe that the wages of sin is death, and that as such, God is just and righteous to condemn you to hell. But that Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again to pay for your sins. You see, that's what made Christ acceptable to the Father, is that he was able to fulfill the perfect sacrifice to God. And now he says, "I'll fulfill all these promises in the book of Philemon. I'll make you my heir. I'll go through the whole book. I'll pay your fine. I've already done it. But you've got to receive me. That's all I ask. Repent of your sins and receive me as your Savior. But perhaps tonight you say, I've seen myself as Onesimus, all right, but Christ has found me in Rome, and he's brought me to the Father, and I'm accepted. I know I am, and I'm happy about it, and I thank God for that. But I ask you, you've been made profitable. If you've been saved, you have been made profitable to the Father. Now, how are you serving him? Are you serving the Father? Or are you relying on what Christ has done for you and not seeking out of gratitude and thankfulness to return that debt of love now that we owe? He's asked you to serve him. And one way you can serve him is keep an eye out for Onesimus, if you will. Just as Paul took in Onesimus, a lost sinner that the world didn't want. Everybody else would have returned him and hoped they got a reward. But Paul took him in, showed him the gospel. I don't know how long it took, but he led him to Christ by loving him. So tonight, I trust that this little book has been a blessing to you. When I saw that, when it was preached in a sermon that I heard a while back, and I had never seen this book opened in this way, and I couldn't believe it, of what Christ is in this little book to the sinner, and how much he loves the sinner that's worthless and in the gutter. And if nothing else, I trust that every time you read this book, you'll remember that Jesus loved you enough to go to the cross for you. And if you're not saved, he loved you enough to bring you to the Father, and he can do that tonight. Every time you read this short book, just remember that Jesus Christ loves you and how much he desires to take the servant who sees himself as a sinner and bring him to himself, the ultimate Savior. Would you bow with me, please, tonight?